We want to read the Word of God from John's Gospel, chapter 4. We want to read from verse 19 of this chapter down to verse 42. It's the incident with the woman at Samaria, when the Savior journeyed through that part of the country and met this woman at the well and spoke to her. We're going to commence reading at verse 19 of this chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 19. The woman saith unto him, unto the Lord Jesus, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marvelled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city, and came unto him. In the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labour. Other men laboured, and ye are entered into their labours. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed, because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. Amen. We'll end our reading there. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his precious word. There are some verses that we want to look at. We're thinking again about the concept of the harvest and how that is used in the word of God. And we'll read from verse 34 down to verse 38. This is the section we want to come and think about today. Verse 34 says, Jesus saith unto them, My meat or my food is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labour. Other men laboured, and ye are entered into their labours. Let's take a moment and ask the Lord for his blessing upon his word. Our Father, we thank thee that today we have thy truth before us, thy infallible, inerrant word. And O Lord, thy word is a light that shines in a dark place. And while there is great darkness, spiritual darkness in all this world, we thank thee for the light of the word of God. This word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we pray, Lord, that today thou wilt light up the way for us, that we might know the way to walk. And And we pray that as we pilgrimage through this world, that we might know what thy word would have us to do. We pray that thou will come and speak to us and open up our hearts to that end, that we might hear thy word and receive it, not just with the mind, in the sense of understanding what is read, but also, Lord, that we would receive it into our hearts, that it would become part of us, that it would be accepted and ingrained within us, and that it would be outlived in our lives. Oh, hear us, we pray. We need thee to come, Lord, and we look for help. And we pray that thou will give to us the ministry of the Holy Spirit now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We do want to go on a little further today in noticing how the Word of God employs the concept of the harvest. There are seven ways in which this happens, and this is number four that we're coming to this morning. We've thought about the physical harvest, the most obvious one. In fact, everything else is built upon that concept, where there is the physical harvest, and it's harvest time of the year, and most of the harvest services have now concluded. And there's been that acknowledging of God's favour in the physical realm. But there are other ways whereby the Word of God uses the concept of the harvest as well. We thought about the carnal harvest, Galatians chapter 6, sowing to the flesh, of the flesh reaping corruption. We thought also of the spiritual harvest, the second half of that verse in Galatians 6 and verse 8, sowing to the Spirit, and of the Spirit reaping life everlasting. And today we want to come to this portion that we have read and these verses that we have drawn to your attention. And what we want to consider today is the harvest of present opportunities. We're going to, well, we're really split up two here, because we're going to think about serving the Lord. But there's a thought here about seizing the opportunities that the Lord presents us with to serve Him. And then we'll come on to think, we'll go back to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, where we'll think about the harvest of serving the Lord. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So there's a division here that comes in this particular thought. But the thought here is of serving the Lord. And particularly we want to base it around these words in verse 35, where the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." And here is the Lord teaching this thought about making use of the opportunity, seizing the opportunity as it presents itself to us. There's other scriptures that we could think about. Galatians 6 is a chapter that is particularly prominent in these themes that we're considering. Verse 10 of Galatians 6, it says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." And that verse certainly ties in with what we're thinking about this morning. As we have opportunity, let us do good. As the Lord gives us opportunity, we are to seize those opportunities and make use of them to serve the Lord, as the Lord would give us help and strength and His grace to do so. So it is this seizing of the opportunity and utilizing it for the Lord's use. Another text of scripture just to bring before us at this moment. We'll turn to it a little more later on in the meeting. But Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, it's a word or a phrase that you will readily recognize. It says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." And that's just the opening line of that verse. And as I say, we're going to turn it up and look a little more closely at it. But just to bring it before us now, because this is the thought that I want us to dwell on. It's this taking of the opportunity. And there Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do. And there is the thought there of opportunity presenting itself, and us seizing that opportunity and using it then for the Lord's glory and the extension of His kingdom and for the good of our fellow man. So it's the concept of harvesting present opportunities that I want us to think about. The first thing I want you to notice here, and as I say, we're going to dwell particularly on verse 35 here in John chapter 4. The first thing I want you to notice is that we are not to miss opportunities to do good. You notice here what the Savior is saying and the context in which He is saying it. The opening statement there of verse 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest." you're not to say this. Now, these words didn't actually come out of the disciples' mouth. This is what they said. But this is the message that they conveyed to the Savior. In the attitude that they displayed and in the things that they did say to the Lord Jesus in the context of this incident. This is what they were saying. And therefore the Lord responds to that and he says to them, this is not to be your thinking. You're not to think along these lines. You're not to reason out in this way that there are yet 4 months to harvest. Then comes the season of the harvest. Then comes the time to be active and busy and make use of the opportunity. The Lord says, don't think along those lines. Don't speak along those lines. Don't think it within yourself and don't say it to influence others either. That this is the season for doing other things, and this is not the season of the harvest, and therefore we don't have to be concerned and interested so much in the harvest, we can be taken up with other things. The Lord says, do not say that. That is not how you ought to be thinking. You ought not to use this as an excuse for not doing what the opportunity presents itself for you to do. This is what the Lord is saying to his disciples, because in the context here of these words, at this very time, when the Lord uttered these words, the disciples wanted the Savior to be more concerned about ministering to the physical than to the spiritual. That's the context. Ministering to the physical. That's what they wanted him to do. The context is the men of Samaria have started to come out of the city. You'll go back there to John 4:29, where the woman went into the city and she said unto them, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? So this woman has come to know the Savior herself. She has gone back into the city to tell those individuals that she knew, particularly the men that she had known in her life. She had gone to tell them of the one that she has met. Is not this the Messiah? And as a result of that, these men are coming out of the city. Verse 30, then they went out of the city and came unto him. So if we just seek to establish that picture in our mind, these men are coming out of the city. The well is outside the city. That's where the Savior is. That's where his disciples are as well at this moment. And as you lift up your eyes and see, you can see this steady stream of men coming out of the city, making their way to this spot where the well is and where the Savior is. But at this very time, when this opportunity is presenting itself, these disciples would have the Lord to be more interested in sitting down and eating and drinking, taking his rest, taking in food. They had returned with food. They had left the Savior at the well. If you go back to verse 8 of this chapter, it tells you there, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat or to buy food. The old English word meat, when our Bible was translated, just means food. So they had gone into the city to buy food. They had left the Savior at the well. And now they have come back out of the city, and they have returned with the food. And if you look there at verse 31, they are insistent that the Master eats that which they have brought out. It says there, verse 31, in the meanwhile his disciples prayed to him, saying, Master, eat. So this is what they're insisting. They want the Lord to eat. Forget about the men that are coming out of the city. Forget about those who are interested in meeting the Messiah and coming to know him as this woman has come to know him. They're more interested in the Lord eating the food, the physical food that they have gone and purchased and bought and brought out now to him. And those two verses stand there together. They're beside each other in the scriptures, but how they stand really in opposition to each other. It says, verse 30, then they, this is the men of the city, then they went out of the city and came unto him. Verse 31, in the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And you just see the two scenarios there presenting themselves. Here's these men coming out of the city wanting to meet Christ, and the opportunity there is to speak to them and point them to the Messiah. On the other hand, the disciples are saying, Master, eat. Think about the physical. And that's why the Lord Jesus then utters these words in verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Don't let this be your thinking. And don't let it be your words either in influencing others, that this is not the season for doing service and seizing the opportunity that presents itself. The Savior makes known here that this is not the time for eating and drinking in the physical sense. He tells his disciples there in verse 32, I have meat or I have food to eat that ye know not of. The disciples can't understand this. They're asking, well, has somebody else got him food? Sure, we didn't have any food and we had to go back into the city and buy it. Has somebody else got him food? They don't understand what the Savior is saying. They can't see the emphasis here that he is putting on these things and what comes first as to priority. And verse 34, the Lord Jesus has to say again, my meat or my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Oh, the Savior has got his priorities right. He knows what he needs to do. And he's not going to acquiesce to this demand of the disciples to stop and to eat in the physical sense and miss this opportunity that presents itself. And neither are we, child of God. We're not to miss opportunities that are presented. God-given opportunities that the Lord would present. You see, we too can say that the day is dark and there's not much happening, that this is not the harvest time. We can reason that there's no harvest that is being reaped today, or very little harvest is being reaped today, and we can be slack about serving the Lord. Maybe if times were better, we reason, there was more blessing around, well, we'd be more active and more ready to play our part in serving the Lord. If there's only more happening. Well, do you notice that on through those next few verses, the Lord deals with that type of reasoning? Verse 36, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit into life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. The sower and the reaper both rejoice together. The person who might do the sowing might not do the reaping. We may sow somewhere in the spiritual sense, sow the seed of the gospel, and serve the Lord and do good, and we don't see the harvest of it immediately. We might never see the harvest of it. In fact, someone else might reap the harvest of that sowing. But then on the other hand, the Lord Jesus says the opposite is true. We may reap where we have not sown. We may reap where somebody else has been sowing. So this argument, this line of reasoning that says, oh, there's no harvest, therefore I'm not going to engage in the sowing the same way as I ought to do, isn't one that stands up. We can be too much taken up with earthly things. These disciples were focused on physical eating. It was deemed to them an inconvenience when they saw these men coming out of the city and there's an opportunity to speak to them and to point them to the Messiah and to tell them of the Savior of the world, but they thought this is an inconvenience at this moment. We want to be doing something else. And sometimes, Christian, we can miss out on opportunities to serve the Lord because we think it's an inconvenience. We are so consumed with something else, taken up with something else, focused on something else that we miss the opportunity and we think it's an inconvenience. Instead of seeing it as the very reason for that set of circumstances to come about in the first place, we see it as an inconvenience and we don't seize the opportunity. These disciples see it as an inconvenience. It's going to hinder them doing the thing that they want to do. We can reason that if only the circumstances were different. You see, part of the problem with the disciples is it's the wrong type of people. It's the wrong type of people. These are Samaritans. And if you go back to the opening words of this chapter, and it tells us about the fact that this was in Samaria, and we know that the Jews did not have dealings with the Samaritans. You know the history enough of these two peoples, the Jews and the Samaritans. The Samaritans were people that had been brought over from Iran and Iraq to colonize the land of Israel during the time of the captivity of the Northern Kingdom. The Assyrian kings had brought them over to mingle them in among the people and to hinder their resistance and the prospects of their rebellion, also to punish them for their obstinacy and their hardness against the Assyrian kings. So there's this people, and they're not Jews, and they're intermingled among them, and over time it developed into them living in the region of Samaria, and there's this animosity between them, and these disciples are not immune from that. They are affected by it. And as they look up and see these men coming out of the city and this golden opportunity that presents itself to witness to them and point them to the Messiah, they think, they're only Samaritans. They're only Samaritans. And we have got something else to do. We have been into the city and we have bought food and we're going to take time to eat it. Never mind the opportunity that presents itself of doing good to these men who are coming out of the city. You know, interestingly, they had no difficulty going and buying and selling with these Samaritans. They had been into this city. They had bought and they had sold. Why did the disciples not tell them about the Messiah who was out of the well? Why was it the woman? It was the woman who had to go into the city. Is that not an interesting thought here? In the history that is given to us in this chapter, the disciples had already been into that city before the woman went back into the city. Why did the disciples not say, Jesus, the Messiah, is out of the well? Come out to hear him. Come out to meet him. Come out and believe on him. Why did none of the disciples tell about Jesus, the Messiah? Why is it that it's this woman who comes back in? Oh, now she was certainly qualified to be a witness because she has come to believe on the Lord and she's from this city and these men have known her in times past. So she is suited and certainly able to go and witness to them and to tell them, and she was going to have an influence upon them. But it doesn't take away from the fact these disciples had already been in the city. They had bought and they had sold. They had traded with the people in the city. And it's the woman who has to do the telling of the fact. The Messiah is out of the well and come ye out to meet him. They had no problems buying and selling, but they didn't see any reason to tell them about the Messiah. And we can do the same. We can be busy buying and selling. We can be busy with the things of life and those things that occupy us and take up our time, and they have a place, but they can take over our life, Christian, and we don't. We don't witness for the Lord. We don't serve. Now the Savior is saying to his disciples, don't reason that this is not the harvest time. Now, he's building it on the physical picture here. In fact, this event would have happened around this time of the year, maybe a little later, maybe the end of November time, beginning of December. There would have been 4 months until the beginning of the physical harvest. So we can have a time pointer here as to when this actually happened, and as I say, it happened around the end of November, beginning of December. There were 4 months from then on to the physical harvest. But the Lord is using that fact that physically, in time, there was 4 months on to the physical harvest. The Lord is using that argument and that thought, and he's saying to these disciples, now don't use that same argument in the spiritual realm. Don't say it's not harvest time. It's not the season for activity and to miss out on doing what we ought to do. So there is a word to us all here today from what the Savior had to say to these disciples. We are to not miss out on these opportunities. The second thing I want you to notice is that there is a multitude of opportunities which readily present themselves to do good. Look at that, the statement again in verse 35, and let's go a little bit further along. Say not ye that there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And just to emphasize the last clause there of this verse, they are white, all ready to harvest. You see, this is the point that the Savior is making. You don't need to wait for 4 months to come. You don't need to wait for some future day to serve the Lord. The Savior here is telling his disciples, now is the opportunity. You don't have to wait for weeks or days or months to go by before the opportunity will come to serve the Lord and to do something for him. The Savior is saying to his disciples, now is the opportunity. And remember what the scene is. There's these men coming out of the city. That's what the Lord is referring to when he's talking here about the fields being white unto harvest. He's talking about this stream of men who have been told by the woman, come and meet this man. Come and see the Messiah. Is not this the Messiah? And these men are coming out of the city, as it tells us there in verse 30. And the Lord Jesus says, now lift up your eyes and look in the fields. They're white already to harvest. There's here and now in the present, there's opportunity to serve the Lord. Now is the season for activity and labour, not some future time. Now is the time to cast in the sickle and reap the harvest. The grain is ripe and the fields are white. They're ready to be reaped. There's an opportunity presented to them. Now is the season for labour. That's what the Lord is here conveying to them in this statement. And when we think so many times this verse is, there's no harm in it. It's taking just and stands on its own, and the fields are white already to harvest. And we think about the mission fields of the world, and that's an application of it. And that's true. There's the mission fields of the world, and whether near at home or far away today, there's mission fields, and there's a harvest to be reaped here and now.
But if we think about these words in their context, the Lord is referring here to these men coming out of the city, Samaritan men, who are on their way out of that city to the well to meet with Christ. And the Savior is talking about them and the opportunity that is presented now in the present. And he's saying to them, the fields are white already to harvest. And as we know that this proved to be the case, because verse 39 of this chapter goes on to tell us many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. Many of them had already believed even before they came out. Such was the remarkable change in the woman that came into the city and told them about the Messiah out of the well. They have believed already. So many of them have believed even before they've come out of the city. And there's others then who do believe, verse 41, and many more believed because of his own word. As they came out and as they listened and as they heard the Savior speak, and even over the course of those 2 days when he spent time with them, for it tells us there that he abode with them 2 days, the end of verse 40, there's many more of them believe. So it is very true, the fields were white already on the harvest. Some of them were already believing on their way out, even before they had met the Lord, they had come to the Lord. They were reaped as they had come out of the city and as they were making their way to the well. There's others who were reaped into the kingdom of God over the course of those next couple of days. And it's very true, the fields were indeed white already on the harvest. The Savior has purposely come this way in order to seize this opportunity and to reap this harvest. If you go back to verses 3 and 4 of this chapter, John's Gospel chapter 4, verse 3, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. He's going from Judea down in the south to Galilee in the north, but the normal way was not to go through Samaria because of this animosity that there was between the Jewish people and these Samaritans who were Gentiles, who were colonists brought in. The normal practice was for somebody leaving Judea to travel out to the Jordan River, cross over the Jordan River, go up the eastern side of the Jordan River through the land of Perea to avoid Samaria, and then cross over Jordan again when they got up past Samaria into Galilee. And that way they avoided Samaria altogether. They wouldn't even travel through that area. That was the normal route for people from Galilee to going to Judea and vice versa. They wouldn't even travel through the region of Samaria. That's why it says here in verse 3 and 4, the Savior is leaving Judea. He's going again into Galilee. He must needs go through Samaria. The Lord has deliberately decided I'm going through Samaria. I am not going the normal route. I'm not going the way that is so accustomed to those who travel between Judea and Galilee. The Savior travels through Samaria, up through this region where there is this people that many of the Jews avoid and want nothing to do with at all. But the Savior is there because there is a needy soul. There is an opportunity to be seized. There's fields white on to harvest. And we too must realize that a sovereign God determines the course of our lives and gives us multiple opportunities to serve Him and to do good to our fellow man. As a result of that, sovereign overruling in our lives. We are to look upon our lives in that way. We believe there is nothing that happens by chance. Even the little things, Christian. The little things that maybe upset our plans for the day or for the week. And we end up doing something or going some way in life or meeting somebody that if everything else had planned out the way we had thought, we would never have met that individual and that opportunity would never have presented itself. We don't believe in chance. We don't believe in mistakes in that sense. We believe in sovereign appointments. We believe in a God who sovereignly rules over everything, even down to the little details of our lives from day to day, and presents us with opportunities to serve Him. And sometimes when things do not work out in the day or the week as we think, and we end up in circumstances we never had envisaged, why do we not see them as an opportunity to serve the Lord? Why do we not see and think, I am here at God's appointment. There is somebody to witness to. There is somebody to speak to. There is somebody to render service to. There is some good to do to my fellow man. And God has opened up the way. The fields are white already to harvest. It's not some future time we have to think of serving the Lord. It's now, here and now, this day, this hour. Go back over to Ecclesiastes 9. I mentioned this verse, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, and it's verse 10. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. And here's the bit I want us now to come on to think about. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. We're all heading towards the grave. And we do not know how soon we will meet that. We do not know the day of our death. It might be a lot closer than we anticipate. You see, the opportunity to serve the Lord and to do good is now in the present. This very moment. That's the only time we have. We can be sure. This moment. And therefore, we ought to look for the opportunity now. If we think again of John's Gospel 9 this time, where the Lord said, verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. The night cometh when no man can work. And there's an opportunity to be seized. It's interesting to notice that in two of Paul's letters to the church at Ephesus and to the church at Colossae, he spoke to them about redeeming the time. And that word redeeming has the idea of buying up time. You think of advertising agencies, buying up time for commercials on television or radio or whatever. They're buying up time. They're buying the length of time. They're buying a particular time. Well, there's that thought in that word, redeeming the time, buying up the time, seizing the opportunity, taking it for ourselves and using it for the Lord's honour and for His glory. Not letting time waste away and fritter by. And before we know it, the day is gone, the week is gone, the month is gone, the year is gone. It's buying up the opportunity. And remembering, as the Lord here is teaching in John 4, and these verses that come after verse 35, we may sow and another may reap. Well, so be it, if that's what the Lord ordains it to be the case. We may sow and another may reap. We may not reap from the ground that we have sown. We may reap from some other ground that we have not sown on. Somebody else has done the sowing and God has ordained that we will do the reaping out of that ground. But we are to do the sowing. And it may be that somebody else will reap from that. We might not even know the reaper. But there will come a day when it says there in verse 36 that both he that soweth and he that reapeth will rejoice together. And that ultimately is the day when we're at home in glory, and we'll know all things then. Then we'll know the part that our sowing has played in the saving of souls and the extending of God's kingdom. And then the sower and the reaper will rejoice together. But there may be times, Christian, we sow in life and we never reap. We might only ever come into contact with some individual for a little time. We might never see that individual again the rest of our lives. But if we have sown the gospel seed, somebody else might reap upon what we have sown. There's fields now, the Saviour says. There's fields already white unto harvest. There's opportunities that abound. And may the Lord help us to take hold of those opportunities. It's not a problem with the field. It's not a problem with the harvest. It's a problem with the labourers. Remember the Lord Jesus, again, Matthew 9:37. It's words that we know so well, where it was said there about the harvest being plenteous, but the labourers being few. Matthew 9, verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labourers are few. There's many opportunities now, Christian, to serve the Lord. There's fields already white unto harvest. We don't have to wait for some future time to serve the Lord. We might never see that future. We need to take the opportunities now. It's interesting there in Matthew 9 that the very people that the Lord told to pray about it were the people that he in turn sent. Because in Matthew 9:38, the next verse, he says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth labourers into his harvest. And maybe the chapter division, we miss the significance of it. But chapter 10, verse 1, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And if you go down the chapter a bit, he said to them, go forth and preach. The same people that he told to pray were the people then that he said, now I'm sending you to go out into these harvest fields. The harvest is plenteous, the labourers are few. Pray ye for labourers. Now, go as well. Go as well. And there's a need to do both. We need to pray that the Lord raises up labourers. and thrust them out into his harvest fields. Would we need to go too? We need to seize the opportunities that are presented to us day by day. Certainly there's those that the Lord needs to thrust out and to take the gospel to the far-flung corners of the world. And surely that's our prayer, that here from among us and the young people that are growing up among us, the Lord will put his hand on some of them and he'll make them missionaries or ministers. He'll thrust them out into the harvest fields of the world. But let us not just pray for the Lord to do that on others. And we say, oh Lord, send somebody else. But what about all the opportunities, Christian, round about us every day of our lives? The people that we come into contact with and meet with. What about speaking a word in season to them? So the Lord says, yes, pray. But then he says, I want you to go now too and play your part also. One final thought here, going back to John 4 and 35, that I want us to finish out with. There is a need to lift up our eyes and to look on the fields. This was the disciples' problem. And the Lord Jesus says here in verse 35, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Don't say there's 4 months to harvest. Look, the fields are white already unto harvest. And the exhortation here is to lift up your eyes and look on these fields. Because as we know in the context here, that's not what the disciples were doing. They were taken up with this eating of the physical food that they had gone to such effort to get. They had gone into the city, they'd spent money and they bought the food and now they've brought it out again. And that's what they're taken up with. And we've pointed out there in verse 31 where they say, Master, eat! Come and eat this food. And the Lord says, no, you need to lift up your eyes and see. The Savior certainly is one who has lifted up his eyes and he sees. He would have these disciples to lift up their eyes and to see. Lifting up your eyes is a very interesting Bible study, all in its own right. And I would encourage you to take down a concordance and look up 20 places in the Bible where you will find reference to lifting up your eyes. The first one is with respect to Abraham, the man of faith, the father of the faithful, as he's known. Genesis 13, verse 14. And the Lord told Abraham to lift up his eyes and to look out on the great inheritance that God was going to give to him. And as I say, there's 20 other references. In fact, John 4:35 is the last of the 20. If you know some of those rules of Bible interpretation, there's a rule about the first mention, there's the rule of the last mention. It's always important to find where's the first mention of something in the Bible, where's the last mention of something in the Bible. Well, the first mention of lifting up your eyes is Abraham, Genesis 13, verse 14. The last reference out of the 20 is here, John 4:35, where it is the Savior saying to these disciples, lift up your eyes. Just lift them up from the things that are immediately going on in your life. And look on these fields that are white already unto harvest. In that study of lifting up your eyes, there's a man who lifted up his eyes and was too late, the man in hell, the rich man in hell, Luke 16. It tells us that he lifted up his eyes, but it was too late. It was too late for him. He was so taken up with his life, he even missed the kingdom of heaven. So taken up with his little world, and all of the things that he had got, and the possessions that he had accumulated. He was a rich man, as it tells us. He never thought of lifting up his eyes, thinking about spiritual things, eternal things. He was just taken up with the here and now, with the physical. And he missed heaven. He ended up in hell. And it tells you there in Luke 16 that he lifted up his eyes. He opened his eyes in hell and then he lifted up his eyes. And would that not be tragic if you missed the opportunity to be saved? By being taken up with the things of your life just now. And you miss heaven. But what about it as a child of God serving the Lord? We can be taken up with the things of here and now. Whereas the Lord would say to us, lift up your eyes. That hymn that we sang there, the offering hymn, the last verse of it. O Holy Spirit, with thy fire divine, melt into tears this thankless heart of mine. Teach me to love what once I seemed to hate, and live to God before it be too late. Live to God before it be too late. And may we live to God before it be too late. Lift up our eyes and see needy souls. And remember, here's these men coming out of the city, and how needy they were. And this is what the Lord would have these disciples to set their eyes upon. Not just the food and the eating and the getting the Savior to eat. They had spent the money and all the rest of it on it. The Savior says, lift up your eyes and look. There's, as I say, that's that
phrase, lift up your eyes, is an interesting Bible study. Just quickly to mention a few things that tie in with that. We are to lift up our eyes and to know there's help from heaven to labor for the Lord. Look, or to Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. As we lift up our eyes and see the perishing world, lift them also up to the hill. And the thought there was of looking up to Jerusalem, and the fact that the Shekinah glory was in the temple in Jerusalem, and the presence of the Lord had been there in times past. It certainly was in the days of the psalmist. And they were to remember God is there, God is among his people, God will help us. So when we lift up our eyes and see perishing sinners and see a multitude of opportunities, we might think, how can I ever take these opportunities? We might feel our weakness. We might feel our proneness to our unworthiness and our inability. There might be a host of reasons and excuses that come up before us as to why we shouldn't say something or why we shouldn't take the opportunity. Well, lift up our eyes to the hills and remember there's help from God. That we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. But we also can lift up our eyes and see the prize that lies ahead of us. Abraham, that first one, was told to lift up his eyes and see the inheritance that God had for him. But turn over to one verse, and with this we'll conclude. Isaiah chapter 60. It's one of these 20 places where there's reference about lifting up your eyes. But look at this for a promise of the prize that does lie ahead of us. And this will bring us on to our next concept of the harvest. There will be a reaping time. The Saviour indicates that in John 4. It might not necessarily be where we have sown. We may reap in another, or we may sow and another may reap where that is the case. But we may reap where others have sown, but there is going to be a harvest. And we'll come on to think about that, God willing, another time. But look at this verse, Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 4. It says, lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine ear shall hear and be enlarged. Because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. There is a promise here in Isaiah 60, verses 4 and 5, about lifting up our eyes and the harvest that comes. Remember the picture, these men coming out of the city in John 4. Some of them already having believed because they've heard the woman. Others will believe because they will meet with Christ and hear Christ. And here in Isaiah 60 in verse 4 and 5, whatever the future fulfillment of these verses, there's certainly an application. Lift up your eyes and look and see. And there's these individuals who are coming. And as I say, there is a harvest. The Lord Jesus teaches that there in John 4, there is a harvest. Now surely that Christian ought to encourage us then to seize the opportunities the Lord gives us in our lives. Look to him for help. We cannot of ourselves. We are weak. We will fail of ourselves. But we can look to the Lord for help. We can serve him with a conviction and a confidence. The Lord will bring a harvest. There will be a reaping that will come. And may the Lord help us. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and see the fields are white already unto harvest. May the Lord bless his word.